Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We now have the sound system working, and so we'll see how that works out. We got the equipment in this past week, and so I got this thing hooked up, and we tested it. Everything sounds good, but we'll see how until you actually do the service, you don't never know. So be in prayer about the sound system, okay? continue to keep Barbara Bergstrand in your prayers. She's been having some issues last couple of days, and so keep her in your prayers. All right. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Timothy? It was a test. Just to see if you're listening. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have been in a series of messages that really what we've been learning is how to rightly divide the word of truth, but more importantly, how to interpret Scripture. How many of you understand that a lot of people, they don't interpret Scripture correctly? And in fact, if you wonder why there are so many different opinions on what the Bible says, I mean, there are people that say, well, you got to be saved and be baptized. There are people that say, well, you just got to be baptized to be saved. And people say you have to trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized to be saved. Some people say that you only believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, that's what the Bible says. That is, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's what saves you. Problem is, how do people get to where they have all these different opinions? Because those people that believe that you got to be baptized to be saved, they're just as sincere as you are. They are. They believe it just as much as you. They believe it just as much as you believe how to be saved today, and they will argue with you until the cows come home. The same way you'll argue with them until the cows come home on it. How do they get that way? Because they are not interpreting Scripture correctly. Okay, and so that's what we're trying to do, is learn how to do this. Now, like I told you, when we first started on this thing, there is going to be a test at the end of it. I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to give you a passage in Scripture. And I'm going to ask that you take the tools that we've given you to how to interpret Scripture and come up with what it's talking about, okay? And see, and if we do this, the reason I'm doing this is because if we look at the different ways of the tools used to interpret Scripture, if we all use those tools, then we will all have the same answer on the questions. Amen? I mean, it makes sense. I mean, if this is what works, then we will all have the same answer. All right, now just as a little bit of a refresher for over the last couple of weeks, we looked at certain laws that we used to interpret Scripture, and I'm going to go over them again just so that you have an understanding of them, just a refresher of them. Now, listen, you know we write these things down, but you don't have to sit there and say, okay, I'm going to interpret Scripture, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You're going to get it. Pretty much all of it you already know anyway. It isn't like I'm telling you something you don't already know. Amen? All right. The first one is a law of literal interpretation. Simple. It means that you always take the Bible to be literal unless you absolutely cannot take it to be literal. Always. It doesn't matter if the Bible's talking about something you've never seen before. There are a lot of things we've never seen before. Amen? I mean, honestly, until 1988, I never saw ashes falling from the sky. Saw it again last night, by the way. It was pretty smoky here in Great Falls last night, amen? We come over to church last night, and the light was on, and you could see it, stuff dropping. It was ashes. Now, last time I saw that was when the Yellowstone fires were burning in 88. And so that's something I'd never seen before until I saw it the first time. So we take the law of literal interpretation. Everything in the Bible is literal until you cannot take it to be literal. An example would be when Jesus said, I am the door. That is that's a simile, that's a metaphor, that is, that he's not literally a wooden door with a doorknob. So we know that that's not a literal interpretation. But everything else we take to be literal unless we cannot. All right, the next one is the law of first mention. When it comes to defining words in the Bible, if you will take that word and you go back to the first time it is mentioned, and then when you look where it's first mentioned at, and you see the context of it, and you see it'll tell you the meaning of it, or give you the meaning of it, Also check that word the first time it's mentioned in the past tense and the future tense and different variations of that word back when it's first used, and that will give you a definition of it. We did that. We used the word conversation, and we used the word repentance, and we saw clearly what the definition was, and it's that way all the way through Scripture. And that'll work most of the time. There are a couple of words that the word means something different depending on how it's used in Scripture. Like for instance, the word for, F-O-R. If you look at that word and how it's used, sometimes it'll mean one thing, sometimes it'll mean another. You have to look at the context. All right, the next one is the law of primary application. And what that means is this: every doctrine in the Bible can be applied to you spiritually, but not every doctrine is to you doctrinally. In other words, there are things that are written in that Bible that were specific to the nation of Israel that are not specific to you today. How many of you understand that? You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, how about the keeping of keeping the Passover, or keeping the Feast of the Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, those were written to the nation of Israel. Those were never given to any Gentile on this earth, okay? And so you have the primary application. In other words, when it comes to keeping the law, primarily that was given to the nation of Israel. But practically, even though we're not supposed to keep the law of the Feast of Weeks and all those different things, does it make sense that if God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, that we probably should not commit adultery? Amen? I mean, so you can still apply it to you in a spiritual way, but the law, when it was written on stone, that was given to the nation of Israel. Ours was written on our hearts, according to the Bible. Okay, so you have the law of primary application. Now, if you have any questions, please stop and let's talk about it. Okay. Next one is law of progressive revelation. And really, these two, 4 and 5, are really close to being the same. And what progressive revelation means is the Lord did not reveal the same thing to Adam as he revealed to Moses. And he didn't reveal the same thing to Moses as he did to David. And he didn't reveal as much to David as he did to Paul. Okay? Remember this, Paul was the mystery was revealed to him that was not revealed to other people. Okay? And David knew more than Moses. Why? Because as the Bible was written in books, God was revealing more and more and more as time went on. And so that's what it's talking about. Then you have the law of subsequent added details. And what that means is you never take a subject without looking at every single passage that has to do with that subject. Because if you just take one passage, sometimes in other passages there'll be other details added to it. Okay? And like we looked last week at the subject of divorce. I mean, there's one passage here, and then there's other passages that has things added to it that are very, very important that you understand. And we also looked at there in Genesis chapter 1 when it said that God created man in his own image. But then in Genesis chapter 2, he goes in detail how he created man and woman. Okay? It's not a separate event. It's the same thing with more details added. Okay? That's the law of subsequent added details. And then the law of complete mention, that's something that we looked at last week, and that is that you look at, like I said, every single passage that has to do with one subject, make sure that you look at all of them so that you know exactly what it's talking about. Now, the next thing we're going to look at, and this right here is probably overall one of the most important things when it comes to how to interpret the Scripture, because this is the one thing that messes people up more than anything else, okay? And that is the law of context. The law of context. Now, when it comes to the context, basically it's talking about when you read a verse, you must read everything, a little bit before it, some of it afterwards. Read the whole chapter. Find out what it's talking about. Okay, you just can't take a verse. A verse that's just stuck in here, or an obscure verse, and base your doctrine on it. You've got to find out what is the context of that. Okay, now here's how you prove the importance of context. When the devil in the wilderness, when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, did he use Scripture? Did he try to get the Lord to mess up using Scripture? Do you think he used it in context? No, he didn't. But whenever he would mention that scripture, and he'd say, yea, hath God said, and we started mentioning the scripture, notice how Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him by putting what he was asking in context. Okay? And so that's the importance of it. If you don't get your context right, you can make that Bible teach anything. And that's exactly what the devil tried to do when he tempted the Lord. He used scripture. And there, listen, whenever you hear a false teacher out there today, many of them are using scripture to teach things that aren't right. You say, well, they're using scripture. Yes, but they're using it out of context. The example that I've been giving you since we started is over in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus came to the Lord, and is talking about being born again. The Lord says that you must be born of water and of spirit. Now, if you just took that verse by itself and you didn't look at anything before it, didn't look at anything afterwards, then you could teach that a person must be born, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. But if you look at the context, you'll find out that baptism is not even mentioned anywhere there. It's not there in the context at all. You just can't take something and say, well, this is the context of it, and just declare the context yourself. All right, now turn over to Romans chapter 7, and I'll give you another example. Romans chapter 7. Now, I will tell you that one of the dangers of teaching what we're teaching right here is that sometimes people have been taught things their whole life, but they don't match Scripture. What I'm going to challenge you to do is this. Whenever we're looking at a passage, we're looking at the context of it, just believe what the Bible says and forget about what you've been taught. Okay, why? Because the thing is that sometimes people teach things that aren't in your Bible, and they'll throw in a context when the context isn't there. And so what I want you to do is, just for a moment, consider what the Bible says about it and look at what's there in the context and look what's not in the context. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 7, just giving you an example here. Look, if you would, at starting at verse 1. Know ye not, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now that's pretty straightforward. That's saying that, you know, that you're married to your husband, and if he dies, then she's a widow. She's no longer tied to her husband. That's pretty easy stuff. All right, verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, there are people today that will try to take Romans chapter 7 to teach that this is one of the passages that says that a person's not supposed to be divorced. That's what they do. Now, here's the challenge. Find in that passage where it talks about divorce at all. Where's it at? They say, well, wait a second. It says right there in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. Where does it say divorce at there? You know what somebody's done? They've taken divorce and just inserted it there where it's not there. You know what the context of that passage is? If you don't believe me, read it yourself. When I'm married to my wife, and all of a sudden I said, you know what? She's really a great lady. But I think I need to be married to another one at the same time. Now, personally, I think that's nuts, okay? But let's talk about polygamy. If you're married to one and you're married to another, how many are you married to? Two. Now, read that passage and tell me if that's what it's talking about. She said, while she's married to one and she be married to another, that's two people. That's the context. You can't just insert divorce and remarriage there. It's not in the passage. You got to stick to the context. That's the context, all right? John chapter 3 is another one, and all the way through there. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Context is so important, because if you don't, a person can make a passage teach anything by saying, well, this is what this is talking about. No, it's not up for me to decide what it's talking about. It's up to you to read the passage and see what it's talking about. You can't just insert something there. The same way in John chapter 3, you just can't insert the word baptism when baptism's not even found there in John chapter 3. He's saying this, you must be born of spirit, John chapter 3. That means you must be born again spiritually. And you must be born again, you must be born of water. That means physical. Because right after in John chapter 3, it says that which is spirit, and that which is flesh. You see, you just can't stop at that one verse. You've got to read the whole thing through. That is context. And context is so important. The reason why people today believe what they do is, when they start to believe wrong, is because they have taken something that's out of context and made it teach something that the Bible never teaches. Okay? And so we got to make sure that we stick to the context. Now, if you separate a verse from its context, like I said, you can make it mean anything you want to. And that's biblical anarchy is what it is. You know, the old saying is a text without a context is a pretext. Or the old saying where it says the three laws of biblical interpretation are context, context, and context. And that's true. Now, you know, there are people today that, like I said, they try to make things teach things that they don't. But you must see what it is. Now, you say, well, how do we determine the context? Well, number one, you got to figure out who is speaking and who is he speaking to. Okay? Now, this is very important because when I ask you to do your homework assignment on a certain passage, that's very important that you do this. Who is he speaking to and who's doing the speaking? A good thing, other thing too, is always ask yourself, is this before the death of the testator or is it after the death of the testator? Because we all understand that the New Testament does not start until Jesus Christ dies on that cross. Amen? Because the book of Hebrews says there can be no New Testament without the death of the testator. So that means anything prior to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross is Old Testament, technically. Now that doesn't mean there aren't some teachings in there that we need to be aware of. Certainly there are. There are a lot of things that are mentioned there, like being born again, that's before the cross. But notice the tense of what he said. He said, for ye must be born again. He's looking at him and he's saying, you must be born again. Okay? And what does he mean? He's looking at Nicodemus and goes, this is something you're going to have to do. From this day forward, sometime in the future, you're going to have to do it. So whenever you're looking at context, you got to look at who's doing the talking and who is he talking to. And remember again, just like we said before, there are things that were written that were specific to the nation of Israel that are not specific to you. So if you're going to read something in context, you better be careful trying to apply something to you that isn't applied to you. For instance, the book of Leviticus. Now, you can learn a lot from Leviticus. You can learn, number one, how to stay awake late at night. But you know, when you're reading the book of Leviticus, there's a lot of things there. It's talking about, you know, how they're supposed to cut the animal before the, you know, and how they're supposed to prepare the animal for the sacrifice and all these different things and the details of their you know, the different ceremonial laws that they had. You find those things. But in context, even though we can learn from those things, and in context, even though we could look at the lamb without blemish representing the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly that's true. But you can't take those things and apply it to you. Why? Because those things were written for the nation of Israel, specifically. Okay? That goes back to the law of primary application. Okay? What's the context? Who's doing the talking, and to whom does it apply? I'll give you another example. How many of you remember over there in the book of Job that there were three so-called friends of Job that when he was going through some tough times, they started to take those scriptures or they started to blame Job, and that's recorded in scripture. But you better be careful taking what they said and applying it to you. Why? Because what they were telling Job wasn't exactly correct, was it? You see, it's all scripture. Got to keep the context, all right? Now, another question to ask yourself is not only who's speaking and to whom is he speaking to, but when is the passage in question being addressed? For instance, a passage that applies to you, a good passage, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to show you a passage that applies to you in context. First Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to show something that applies to you that does not apply to, did not apply to the Jews in the Old Testament. Did not apply to the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look if you would at verse 13. It says this, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. Okay? And you say, well, what body is that? That is the literal body of Christ. How do we know that? Because Jesus said to believers, ye are of my flesh and of my bones. That would be his body. Amen? So you're placed in Christ. You, the moment you were saved, you're placed in Christ. You say, what's so important about that? That's what keeps you saved. Amen? Where is Christ seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. You know what that Bible says in the book of Ephesians? Says that we are seated in heavenly places as well. Right now. Well, how in the world does that happen? Because we're in Christ. Amen? So that's how important it is. The moment you got saved, you were placed into the body of Christ. Question. Did that happen in the Old Testament? No, because Christ hadn't died yet. Amen? So you've got to be able to look at it context. You've got to say, okay, when was this spoken? And now to who's doing the speaking and who is he talking to? But you've also got to say, when is this passage being addressed? Okay, and it says there that we are placed in, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So in that body, there is neither Jew nor Greek, according to your Bible. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now what's that saying is this, that on this earth today, there are only three types of people. You know what they are? Jews, non-Jews, which would be Gentiles, and born-again believers. That's it, because once you're placed in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. Everybody on this planet is either Jew, Gentile, or a believer. You say, what's a Jew? That's an unsaved person from the nation of Israel. What's a Gentile? That's an unsaved person who's not from the nation of Israel. And you say, well, what's a believer? That's a saved person. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. All right? You say, well, I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. Well, that's what your Bible says. Okay, turn, if you would, over to, let's see. Thought I had it. I don't have that verse. But the Bible says that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I knew I had it written down. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Paul is talking here that we shouldn't offend anybody in what we do. We are supposed to have a good testimony. And so he basically says here that, you know, we're not to offend anybody. Now, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to stand up against sin. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to go out and tell people about Christ. But you are not to live in such a way where you purposely offend somebody. In other words, if I know I'm going to offend you by the things I do, I'm not supposed to do those things. Amen? Because it's being a stumbling block. All right, now look what Paul says here. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 32, he says, give none offense, and look how he mentions the three people. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Say believers. All right? And so that's what it's talking about. Whenever you look at a passage, you've got to ask yourself, you know, when is this being talking about? At what time is this being addressed? All right? So I'm just going to tell you, based on the context, and knowing who's doing the talking, who's he talking to, and when is this scripture referring to? Is it something that's talking about back in the Old Testament? Is it something that's referring to now? There are certain books that you need to be careful of when you're studying those books. Because if you don't use the context in those books, it is going to mess you up. All right? Now, here's the list of the books. I'm not saying that there aren't, certainly in these books, there are a lot of things that do apply to us. But be careful when you're reading them, because one of them is a transition period. That's the book of Acts. When you start to read the book of Acts, you'll notice how things are a little bit different at the beginning of it than they are at the end of it. And at the beginning of it, the gospel was still going to the nation of Israel. But by the time you get to Acts 28:28, you know what Paul says? It says from this point on, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Things are a little bit different, okay? And so, you should be careful when you're reading the book of Acts, studying the book of Acts. The book of Hebrews. Why? Because it's written to who? Hebrews. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't apply some of it to you. I'm not saying that. There are a lot of stuff in the book of Hebrews that does directly apply to you. Why? Because a Jew can be saved today the same way anybody can be saved. Amen? Listen, a Jew today receives Jesus Christ. He's going to heaven the same as you and I are. The gospel's for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that right there tells you that the book of Hebrews, there is a lot of it that is applied to you, but be careful because there are things mentioned there in the book of Hebrews that ties over there to Leviticus that is specific to the nation of Israel. Another one is the book of James. Why the book of James? Because who is James written to? The 12 tribes. Last time I checked, Gentiles don't have tribes. Amen. Talking about the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Peter is another one. So just be careful about those. All right. Now, I would give you an example, but that example that I would give you is one of your homework questions. So I'm not going to give you that example right now, okay? But I want you to just keep that in mind. Know who's doing the talking, who's he talking to, and also ask yourself at what time period did all this, did this what was said, when was it, okay? And so that is what you need to do when it comes to determining context. Read at least two or three verses before it, at least two or three verses afterwards, and that will pretty much tell you what the context is, okay? And also, too, just a little side, how many of you have paragraph marks in your Bible where it starts a new paragraph? Pay particular attention to those, too, okay, because that'll really help you out. Remember, your English Bible was written using English punctuation, so when there is a pause there, you need to pay attention to that. Okay. Now, the next thing that we need to learn is not only the law of context, which is very, very important, but this right here is also the law of negative discrimination. Negative discrimination. And that basically means that, you know, contrary to everything that being taught by the vast majority of churches, the Bible's message is not always a positive one. How many of you understand that? How many of you ever heard a preacher preach and everything he said was absolutely positive? Positive, 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 positive. Amen? Hey, listen, I understand that God is love. That is very much true. I mean, that is a great characteristic, a great part of who God is. He is love. But how many of you understand that he's perfectly just and his judgment is absolutely just as well? Now, that's the problem is there are people today that they only teach one side of it. But you know, if you only teach part of the truth, let me ask you this, how would you feel if your kids only told you part of the truth? What would you say about that? They say, well, technically I didn't lie.
That's where a lot of people, they'll sit and they'll camp out in the New Testament.
Sure.
If you read the whole Bible,
absolutely,
you see the heart of God.
That is exactly right. And there is nothing that, I tell you that, I met a lady one time that she had never read her Bible through and she was in her 80s. Mm-hmm. And so I was witnessing to her. She was in the nursing home and I would go to her about twice a week. And I would talk to her and I'd read the Bible to her and everything. And finally she says, you know what, Pastor, I think I'm just going to read the Bible all the way through. And I'm like, you haven't read your Bible through yet? And she goes, no, never have. I said, I've only been saved. She goes, I've been saved since I was in my 20s. So 60 years, she never read a Bible through. At least she was reading her Bible, but she never actually started from start to finish. So she did. She read the Bible through. And after she got done reading it through, I was sitting there talking to her, and she goes, you know what? I had no idea that some of those things happened in the Old Testament. And she was troubled because she couldn't get over the fact that God said, go in there, in that land of Canaan, and wipe them all out. Man, woman, child, beast, everything, wipe them out. And she just said, I just don't understand why God would do that. I mean, that's not the God I've been taught. That's right. Because people today only teach one side of it. Now, like I said, if we want our kids to tell us the whole truth, that's the reason when you go to a court, you know why you have to say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because there are people today that only tell you partial truth, and they'll say, well, now technically I didn't lie. This is exactly what happened. But they didn't tell you the whole truth. Listen, there are people today that, there are preachers today that they'll preach about the love of God, and they'll talk, they'll preach about, how we all supposed to get together and we're all supposed to love each other. And that's all true. We are supposed to love each other. We are, and we're going to talk about that more during the worship service. We are supposed to love each other, and God is love. But listen, a person that says today, well, I just don't believe God would send anybody to hell. Better read your Bible again. Listen, I will tell you this, to show you the love of God, God never made hell for us. He never made hell for human beings. He made hell for the devil and his angels. Nobody was ever supposed to go there. But listen, if a person says, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what God says to how to be saved and how to avoid hell, I'm going to do it my way. You know what you're saying? You're saying, listen, I understand, Lord, you're giving me a way to make it to heaven, but I'm not going to take your way. You're purposely choosing hell yourself. And if you choose it, God will let you do it. One thing I've noticed about God, God doesn't force you to do anything. Right. He could. He could force everybody to go to heaven, but he doesn't do that. If you make the choice to be saved, then God will save you. If you make the choice not to be saved, then God says, okay, fine. He'll let you, your choice. It's always been that way. Could he have made the children of Israel obey him? Sure he could have. He could have made them just like robots and made them to do exactly what he wanted them to do. But here's what he said. He said, if you'll obey me and keep my laws and statutes, these are the good things that's going to happen. And if you choose not to do it, then this right here is the bad thing that's going to happen. Now you choose. They chose unwise. Amen? they chose something they shouldn't have chose. They chose to go against God's commandments. And so, listen, there are positive things in that Bible. There are negative things in that Bible. If you listen to sermons over and over and over, and the only thing you hear is positive, I'm just going to tell you that you're not getting the whole truth. If you think about the gospel, do you realize that gospel is two parts negative? The gospel itself. Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's negative. He was buried. That's negative. Oh, but the greatest thing was the positive thing. He arose from the dead after 3 days. Amen? So you have positive and negative. Hey, listen, in that Bible, you're going to have parts of that Bible that says, you know what, there's sin, and it's going to name those sins. And when a pastor comes up and he starts preaching and he names those sins, there's always somebody in the crowd saying, he's preaching to me, here he goes. No. I'm not going to tell you that doesn't happen sometimes, but I'm just telling you that I can honestly say I've never actually preached to anybody because honestly, I don't know what's going on in your life, okay? But I am supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And when I preach the whole counsel of God, there are going to be some things that are going to be negative. For instance, when the Bible talks about fornication, that's negative. When the Bible talks about different sins, that's negative. When the Bible talks about the wages of sin, negative. When the Bible talks in Luke 16, notice in Luke 16, when it talks about the rich man, Lazarus and the rich man, do you realize half that story is negative, half of it's positive? One's in Abraham's bosom. Great, he's right there with Abraham, but the other side of that is what? You have a person in hell. You can't, listen, a person today that's interpreting their Bible only on the positive, nothing else, will interpret their Bible wrong. That's the reason why you have people today that are, they won't even preach the gospel. It's all about positive, positive, positive. Now, I'm not going to name names, but I know that there's one preacher in the country that he's always smiling like this. And every time he says something, he's always got that smile on his face. But you know what? He always preaches something positive. Everything he interprets, it's positive. You say, how could that get you in trouble? I'll tell you how it could get you in trouble. That same preacher, when he was on Larry King Live, Larry King looked right at him and said, do you believe that those who believe strictly as the Muslims believe, do you believe that they will go to heaven? Or do you believe they'll go to hell? And this preacher said, well, God is love, and I just don't, that's between them and God. And I just don't think that, that God would, whoa, wait a second now. See, what you're doing, you're interpreting everything on the positive. What does that Bible say? That says, the Bible says, if you do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. You know what that preacher should have said was, yeah, they believe exactly like the Muslims do. They're going to burn in hell. Absolutely. Now, that's the truth of it. That's the other side of it. You see what I'm saying? So when it comes down to it, listen, you've got to take the negative with the positive. You've got to look at that Bible as both positive and negative. Hey, listen, when I come to church, I love to be uplifted to the point to where I feel good when I leave. Amen, I do. But sometimes the sin has to be pointed out in me so I can get right before I can feel good. Amen? Problem is, today, people don't like to be told that they're wrong. See, we have a lot of pride. And there are Christians today that don't want a preacher to say that, you know, this is a sin, and if you're doing this sin, you're gonna pay for it, you're gonna reap what you sow, and, you know, the Lord chasing you, and if you're not saved, then you'll spend eternity in hell. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want to hear the negative end of it. So the Bible says in the last days, what's going to happen? They'll seek teachers with itching ears. They'll seek those smiley-faced preachers that only tell you partial truth. Why? They want to feel good about themselves. But that's not the right way to interpret Scripture. You always interpret Scripture with both the positive and the negative.
You look in the Old Testament, what happened to Korah and his family.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And it's not likely that that's going to happen today in that same way, but it shows you what he can do.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Therefore, the fear of God should be in every one of us.
Absolutely. Amen. And, you know, if you think about this too, the same God you serve today condemned two people for eating fruit. You ever think about that? That's the same God you serve today. The same God you serve today did say, go in there and wipe them out. I'll tell you this. This is like Brother Benedict mentioned. When you read that Bible, you are to read that thing, you are to study it, Old Testament and New Testament, to understand who God is. If you do not do that, then you are going to be lacking a fear of God that you should have. Because I'll tell you this. When you start thinking about the God in that Old Testament, you see, we stick to... I tell you what's happened is we know about God's grace, and I'm thankful for it. Amen. If it wasn't for the grace of God, nobody in this room would ever be saved. Okay? But we focus so much on the grace of God that we forget of what that grace was actually given to us for. Because let me tell you something, folks. The same God in the Old Testament, if you had chosen not to get saved and you die in your sins, the same God that back there in that Old Testament would toss you in the hell. Lake of Fire. It's right there in Revelation chapter 20. Same God. That's the reason we should have a healthy fear of the Lord. We should. All of us should. When it comes time to you making a choice, do I do this and I know it's going to displease God, or am I not going to do this? You need to know the God of the Old Testament as well as the God of the New Testament. Now, listen, you're under grace and you're never going to lose your salvation, but you need to fear God. Amen? And so, again, you have the negative discrimination. And that's basically saying that not everything in there is positive, and we must interpret things in lieu of the fact that the God of, you know, it's more than just God of love. He's a God of justice and judgment. And so, so when you're reading your Bible, remember this. Every single word is true, Old and New Testament. And what God says is the way it says it. And if you say, well, I just don't think that way, it doesn't matter what you think. It's matter what the Bible says. Well, I wasn't taught that way, but it doesn't matter what you're taught. It's what does the Bible say? Remember, look at it in context and know that all of the Bible is based on both positive and negative. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop there this morning, and then we'll pick it up again next week. And now listen, we don't have much further to go. Just hang with me, okay? We have just a few more laws, a couple more laws, and then we'll give you the homework assignment. And what I'll do is when I give the homework assignment, I'll let you come back with what you have, and then I'll teach on both of those using the laws that we already did. And at the end, we should all pretty much come with the same thing on those passages, okay?